lesson from Revelation chapter 5. I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. We have more folks at the 9:30 service today than we've had in a few weeks, and I really appreciate you making the effort to be out here this morning. It is one of the most wonderful and beautiful sections of Scripture from the pen of the Apostle Paul. When he says to the Corinthian brethren there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with the superiority of speech. It wasn't my intention to show off how much I know as far as his secular education was concerned. However, what he did know was the mystery that God, for so many years, had held close to his chest." And Paul said, "I have been made a minister of that mystery." He speaks to some effect, or in greater detail, to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, when he talks about how we were predestined, in the sense that God has chosen two groups, one to go to heaven, one to go to hell, and we choose by obedience or disobedience which group we belong to. But the mystery that had been long ago in the mind of God, even since before the creation, the foundation of the earth, was that Jew and Gentile alike have free access to God through the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he comes to the Corinthians there in chapter 2, notice with me in verse 6, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written," and he makes this Old Testament reference, he says, "these things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." So what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, or what he's making a reference to, is how this mystery was revealed to him through the Spirit. Because no one knows what's in the heart of man except the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God that searches the mind, the depths of God Himself. So have this picture in mind of the Spirit going out to deliver the message. For we understand that in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all three are alike and the same in the sense that they have the same purpose, but they have different functions. And Paul here is saying that one of the functions that the Spirit had was to deliver the message, to deliver the Spirit. If you recall when Jesus said to the disciples, to his apostles, when he was about to ascend into heaven, he says, "Just the way I've gone is the way I'll come back, but don't you worry about it. Because I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit," or God is going to send the Spirit, "and He will guide you into all truth." Because up to that point, they hadn't received the full and complete message of God. Up to that point, it was still in bits and pieces. So then, John, the apostle, the one that Jesus had promised that he would be the last one, if that's what he wanted, now is in the island of Patmos as a prisoner. And he's received this wonderful and amazing revelation. In the first four chapters, he sees Jesus in the midst of the churches. But he doesn't see him in those four chapters in heaven. And you know, when Jesus died, he had said to that thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So those days he was in paradise, but no one had seen Jesus yet in the throne room of God until Revelation chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5 tells us that John was taken up, whether it was in a vision or a dream or whatever, but he was taken to the throne room of God, and what he saw was amazing. What he saw made him so afraid that he even wept. And then he praised. He wept. He honored. He wept. And then he joined the myriads of millions of angels in praising God. What he saw there, well, let's just read what he saw there. Let's begin in chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the outside, within and without. A book that had been sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, from the family of Jesse, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent out into all the earth." 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, by the way. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And that new song said, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands." So those of you that like to do math, it's a myriad times thousands of angels and beings in heaven worshiping and praising and saying with a loud voice, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." And by the way, those are seven things, seven seals. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen and Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." In this scene, God is sitting on his throne. And while he is sitting on his throne, in his right hand, he has this book that's written within and without, in the front and in the back. So don't think about books like we have. Think about a scroll. And that scroll has so much information that it does not contain everything it needs to contain on one side. But it's written on the back side as well. Which also should tell us that that message, if there's no more room to add to that book, that message is complete. And not only did he see that book that way, he saw it sealed with seven seals. Representing seven, representing the number of perfection or completeness. And he had this book in his right hand as if offering it to anyone who was worthy to open, to break the seals and open that book. It's an interesting thing when you read in the sixth chapter on in the breaking of the seals. Every time one seal is broken, there is a judgment that's pronounced. And every time a judgment is pronounced, someone suffers because of sin and rebelliousness up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So John says he hears that no one, and he hears and he sees that no one is worthy to take that book. And it caused him great consternation. Read with me there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. God sitting on that throne should remind us, or should at least emphasize in our minds, that the God that John saw is the God who is the ruler of everything. Amen. Who is eternal, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, who is everything of everything. And there is no power greater than Him. There is no author better than He is. He is the only true God. And this is what John sees. And this is what impresses him so in the throne room of God. I don't know if you've ever wondered or ever imagined what heaven would be like, or how you would react when you find yourself in the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know how I would react. But John here is so concerned about that book. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice how Paul to this young evangelist describes the power of God. He says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." So the encouragement for this young evangelist is to recognize that God is eternal, that He is all powerful, and he says, and He is the one that is worthy of our worship and our praise. In Revelation 19 and in verse 6, Revelation 19, verse 6. "Then I heard something like a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." So I cite these two passages just to help us get in the mind of understanding that John is standing in the presence of whom he recognizes, rightly so, as the Almighty God. So God is ready to carry out whatever plan is in that book. But the problem is, as we've read, and as you've heard me say a few times over and over, there was no one worthy to break the seals and execute that plan. There was no one worthy to take that hand or that book from the right hand of God, break those seals, and execute that plan. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Paul writes to the brethren, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." When seamen were on the ocean, on the sea, and they were wanting to see how deep the waters were, if it was safe for their ship to navigate through those waters, they would throw down some plumb lines to search out how deep the waters were. They would come back and say it's 2 fathoms, 3 fathoms. A fathom is a unit of measurement. And here the Apostle Paul says how great God is, how unfathomable His wisdom. There's just no way that we with a human mind can understand the greatness and the power of God. And what's in that book is the unfathomable riches and wisdom of God. But it's just there. And it's of no use. It serves no purpose. It helps us not one bit if that message stays sealed up, protected by those 7 seals. So in Revelation 5 and verse 2, John says to us, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming, 'Who is worthy?' And there was no one under heaven. There was not one preacher, one pastor. There was not a pope. There was no one of a physical aspect. No one human on earth. No creature. And there was no one of a spiritual nature in heaven. Not an angel, not a cherubim, not Michael, not David. No one that was able to break the seal, or take the book and break its seals. And I began to weep greatly." But then notice in verse 5, "One of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of Judah.'" 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 14, passage that we read earlier, describes to us that really indeed what John said, what he heard rather, is that no one is worthy. Paul repeats that. So as John is breaking down and weeping bitterly, John saw something that he had never seen before. John saw the greatness of God, the supreme majesty and glory of God. How far superior God is to all living creatures is what he saw. Of all the beings, John says, no one was worthy. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 teach us that the book, that book, as we'll define or see what that book was indeed, but that book contains all of the answers for man. That book contains the answers of where we came from, Genesis 1:1. Who created us, Genesis 1:1. It gives us all of the answers of where we're going, what our purpose on this earth is. It gives us hope. It gives us promise. Look with me there in 1 John chapter 3. In verse 2. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know this for a fact, that we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is." That's what this book contains. It gives us that hope that one day we will see God face to face. That we too will be in the throne room in heaven with God. And we too should stand as these myriads and myriads and thousands about thousands of beings in heaven, where the 24 elders, which I believe represents the church, the redeemed. We too should stand in utter and complete humility in the presence of God. He is higher above us all, higher than everything else, greater than whatever any man has invented. So there's a problem. No one's worthy. Look at the solution. Verse 5, we began reading there in Revelation 5, verse 5. It is, one of the elders said to him, "Stop. Stop your weeping. Stop your crying. Because look at that lion." Notice the word, not necessarily lion, but the word behold. Behold. I think Benjamin preached some time ago, making a reference to Moses When the people began to gripe and complain to Moses that they were about to die there at the edge of the waters of the Red Sea. And God simply says to Moses, you tell the people to be quiet and watch the power of God. And that's what that word behold means. Stop your crying. Get everything out of your mind. Any human thought that you might have, stop. And I want you to look before you. You say that there is no that there are no answers, that there's no one that's worthy to, or rather you believe that there's no one worthy to open that book. Stop. And look right in front of your eyes is that lion. So in that throne room, we see Jesus represented as a lion. And we know from Genesis 49 that this was indeed the prophecy that was given or made to Judah, that from his family, that the scepter of the kingdom of the Messiah would never depart. That the lion of Judah, the strongest tribes of all. And here, John sees Jesus as the lion of Judah, the root of David. And it says, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. The word overcome should give us a hint that this lion had to fight. This lion had to fight or endure some battle to be able to overcome. And whatever it was, he had victory. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Why is Jesus so powerful? Why is he the one that is worthy? Well, Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us that Jesus conquered sin. The Hebrew writer goes to great lengths in his book to tell us that Jesus was tempted in every single aspect as you and I are, but was able to resist the temptation and is perfect. That Jesus was able to resist the devil and all of his arsenal. And even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil wanted to dissuade Jesus from taking that role of an obedient son and a sacrificial lamb and wanted him to turn away, but Jesus said to his Father, your will be done and not mine. He conquered sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter, verses 25 and 26 in particular, that great chapter about the resurrection, that there is a resurrection of the dead, Paul makes the argument that Jesus deserves to be praised, deserves to be honored, and that he is all powerful because he's the only one that's been able to conquer death. He's the only one that has been able to resurrect and not die again. He's the one that conquered the evil of this world. Read with me there in John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome. I have been victorious over the world. Jesus is the one that is worthy to take this book from the hand of God because he has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has overcome. He has conquered the evil of this world. In Matthew 12:29, we read where he conquered Satan and the evil forces. He conquered, as Paul said in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 in particular, that he, Jesus, conquered all rule and all authority. And very interesting enough, there in John 5 and verse 24, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus also conquered hell. So when John hears that there is no one worthy, or he hears a question, who is worthy, and he's weeping bitterly because in his mind he believes no one is worthy. Here he sees the lion from the tribe of Judah, who has overcome. Now it doesn't give us a description of what this lion looked like, how Jesus looked like, other than the Lion of Judah. But when the word overcome is there, it sounds like he might have been bloodied up. But notice the next verse there in Revelation 5. Not only did he see the lion, but he saw a lamb. Now the word lamb that's used throughout the entire Old and New Testament, with exception in Revelation, is used as an adult lamb, or at least 2 years old. But the 29 times that the word lamb appears in the book of Revelation, it is as if one was saying a lambkin, a small baby lamb, a defenseless one, one that is meek, one that is humble, even more so than a 2-year-old lamb. So he says in verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." As if slain, as if slaughtered, cut up, bloodied up. That's what he saw. And not only did he see him as a lamb and a lion, but this lamb had now 7 eyes and 7 horns. In apocalyptic scripture, or apocalyptic language, the eyes represent usually what God can see. 7 is the Spirit of God. So he sees Jesus as a lamb with the Spirit of God, and then the horns, which represent power. He sees this lamb possessing all attributes, all characteristics of being God, of crowned, of receiving his position, his place of honor in heaven, all powerful and all knowing. So what's the result? Notice verses 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels." Here's the result. The voice of many angels were singing praises to God. Now many of us, most of you more than likely, have attended a singing service, a special singing service where hundreds of people show up. When I've gone to the Florida College lectures, there's over 1,000 people that assemble in that gymnasium to sing. Beautiful. Singing all kinds of praises to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it's so moving. Vestavia, I believe, Vestavia Hills does the same, or something very similar. It's just so energizing, so moving. And now John hears not the voices of mere mortals, but the voices of myriads, times thousands of angels praising God. And why did they praise him? Not only were the angels praising God, but the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, everything in heaven. Verse 11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." They do a sevenfold praise. They praise him. Notice there in verse 12. They praise him for his power. They praise him for his riches. They praise him for his wisdom, for his strength, for his honor, for his glory, and his blessing. So what does all of this mean? I mean, what purpose would this revelation, this scene, be for those Christians in the days that John saw this revelation? How would this scene help them? What would it have done to their faith? Over those that were being persecuted, those that were being punished for being Christians, those whose families were falling apart because of whatever issues they might have been experiencing, those that were suffering personal trials and tribulations in their lives, those that were struggling to remain faithful, those that are staring death right in the eyes, can now draw comfort from the fact that that Jesus whom they placed their faith in is indeed reigning in heaven, and that He is recognized as God. And that should serve as comfort for them, that just as the Lamb, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, was able to overcome all of the fiery darts of the devil, even the cross and the burial, the grave and hell, He conquered all of those things, that so can they.
Amen.
If they were to remain faithful, Romans 8 verse 28 says that God makes sure that everything works out for those that love Him, for those that obey Him. God will make sure that His plan is fulfilled and carried out completely. And He will use us to carry out that plan. And the reward is one day being in heaven, singing these praises with myriads times thousands and thousands of angels in heaven. What's the application for you and I? Well, the same encouragement is for us. He, from the beginning, has been the chosen one to carry out this eternal purpose of God. Imagine if you were a Gentile, the very beginning of the Christian era, the very beginning of the establishment of the church, if you were a Gentile, if we were alive then, we would have been excluded. We would not have had part of that family of God had it not been for Jesus overcoming on the cross.
Amen.
And this is what Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, that mystery that both Jew and Gentile alike can now be saved, can now be called children of God. So that's what I have revealed. It was revealed to me, and I've revealed it to you, that by reading you may understand what the will of God is. That's the encouragement for us from chapter 5 there in the book Revelation. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Romans 15 verse 6. So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify, worship, praise, honor Him. You see, the Scripture tells us several things about our life on this earth and how we ought to be ready. We talk about the parable of the 10 virgins, right? How not all were ready when they should have been ready. And when the day came for the bridegroom to take them away, not all could go. He's talking about heaven, right? Be ready when the coming of the Lord takes place. We could talk about there what the Apostle Peter said, that we ought to be very faithful. We ought to encourage one another, especially now that you see the day approaching. Scripture tells us, be conformed to Christ and not this world. If we don't change, this is that conformity part. If we don't change and become the true light and the true salt, the true children of God, then we've stayed the same like everyone else. And the same like everyone else, we're not part of those 24 elders that John saw in heaven. Those that remain like everyone else, that didn't overcome, that didn't fight and remain faithful until the end, are the ones that won't make it to heaven to praise and honor God. So the encouragement is for you and I to remain faithful until the end. Until we draw our last breath, or until we see the Lord coming with His mighty angels in heaven. One final passage, and we'll end. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters." The next chapter, Revelation 6, Jesus takes that book and He begins breaking one seal at a time. And with the breaking of every seal, people were getting closer and closer and closer to see a judgment upon, if you take Revelation as an early date, upon Jerusalem. If you take Revelation as a late date, upon the world. It doesn't matter. A judgment was going to happen as had never been seen before. And this is why our encouragement is Revelation 14. When it is time for us to finally give up our ghost, or for God to destroy this earth, we need to remain faithful. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to look at your spirituality, to make a good examination of it. And that you somehow find, by reading the scriptures, by praying or whatever, find the faith that convicts you that you are lost without Jesus. Amen. And that you confess your faith that He is the Son of God. That means that you believe truly that He is the Messiah, sitting at the right hand of God, reigning. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we don't do that, then we will face eternal damnation and destruction in hell. Think about this together. We stand and sing.